Welcome to One More Chapter. I'm Brian Rex Davis, editor of Action Magazine, and I'll be your guide as together we rediscover ancient wisdom for today's challenges. John Locke, British philosopher in the Enlightenment period, living somewhere in the latter 1600s, said, "The end of law is not to abolish or restrain, but to preserve and enlarge freedom. For in all the states of created beings capable of law, where there is no law, there is no freedom." Chapter 1. Since we live in an environment of grace, is there no more law? We have been looking at the concept of covenants and how God, with fallen man, man who has sinned or disobeyed God's will, who falls away and out of relationship with God, and thus being separated from the giver of life, man becomes dead. Not physically dead immediately, but spiritually dead. We did see in Genesis chapter 1 through 3 that ultimately the consequence of physical death did enter the world because of sin. But we can live for many years as spiritually dead people. We are looking for wisdom in this podcast for today's challenges, and one of the most foundational principles of wisdom is to be spiritually alive. If we are created to be living souls, both a living physical body and a living spiritual body, then we certainly want to be spiritually alive. We want a healthy spiritual body as well as a healthy physical body. That's great wisdom for dealing with today's challenges. So as we've been looking at these covenant relationships, we have also come across the word law quite often. And that's because law has a relationship with covenant. Covenants are agreements between two parties. They do form a binding relationship, but that relationship and that covenant, the expectations of the covenant, the requirements of the covenant, the arrangements for the relationship are detailed, explained, and defined by law. That's how the Bible presents covenants and how to understand any particular covenant in history. We have seen over the history of the Bible from the time of the patriarchs, where God communicated directly with the fathers, to the time of Moses, when the children of Israel came outside or came out of the nation of Israel from bondage, and their faith was at an all-time low. Their knowledge of who God was and who God is and how to have a relationship with Him and be what He created us to be, that knowledge was at an all-time low. And so a special covenant, the covenant given to Moses on Mount Sinai, had a law that was so detailed that we often refer to its beginnings as the Ten Commandments. Those were the initial laws carved on stone for the children of Israel. Now, the first five books of the Bible go on to detail that there were a little over 600 laws that detailed that particular covenant. Well, today we live in what's called the New Covenant era or the New Testament era, the Christian era. It is the era that Christ establishes with His New Covenant, and today's lesson is all about exploring, all right, if we are in a new covenant, what is the law of that new covenant? For if law describes covenant, then even though we are in a covenant of grace where God has freely given us our salvation, His mercy, He has given us our sonship, He's given us our righteousness because of the blood of Jesus, because Jesus paid that sin debt, and thus His righteousness is imputed or assigned to us in the sight of God. Well, there is still law. That's what we're going to discover. The law does work differently from the law of Moses. In the last episode, we saw the quote from Robert Greene Ingersoll where he criticized the old law as if you followed that today, you'd be a criminal. And if you tried to follow the new law, you would be insane. So obviously he did not see how those two laws relate, and he did not see how the law of God related to him. He was an agnostic. He was someone who did not believe in God, but just believed in man and the survival of man. The thoughts of man were, in his opinion, the pinnacle of wisdom. Well, we would be in a very sad shape indeed if the thoughts of man were the only wisdom in this podcast that we were pursuing. In one more chapter, we are looking at the chapters, ancient texts in the Bible revealed from God himself. And thus, the one who created us is sharing his wisdom with us. And we can verify it. We can put it to the test. We can check out if this wisdom will truly make a difference in the challenges we face in life. One of the keys of understanding the new covenant is understanding how the new law works as opposed to the law of Moses. In the gospel book of John, and John was one of the apostles of Jesus, it was one of his best friends, he wrote a gospel detailing the life of Christ, telling the stories of Christ, sharing the direct teachings that Jesus taught. And in that particular gospel, in chapter 7 and verse 17, he writes this verse, "If anyone is willing to do his will," and his is capitalized there, talking about Jesus, "if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." And so here, this is Jesus talking to a crowd, and the crowd is wondering where he's getting his teachings. And he's saying, if anyone wills to do his will, and his in this case is actually God the Father, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Myself is capitalized there, and so that's referring to Jesus as well. And so Jesus was claiming to speak the very words of God, and that's why he spoke with authority, and that's why he was asking people to believe what he was saying. But this particular phrase speaks volumes as to how the law of Christ works. It does not work like a legal punitive law. We saw that the law of Moses worked like a state legal punitive law. If you broke it, there could be a tribunal. They could condemn you to death. You could be punished up to the point of losing your life if you broke the legal punitive law of Moses. The law of Christ works very differently. However, it is governed by law. The law of Christ, I've often tried to explain this concept by demonstrating in all of our societies, we have legal laws that the police enforce. They may be county laws, city laws, state laws, or national laws, federal laws. But those laws can have punishments associated with them. There are judges and courts that can issue punishment if you break them. But we are all also familiar with another kind of law, a very important law to our lives. The law of nature is another law that we are all familiar with. The law of nature recognizes certain realities, and there is no tribunal to condemn you if you break a law of nature. There is no judge that will sentence you to death if you break a law of nature. But if you do break certain laws of nature, you can certainly die young. If you took a large stone and threw it above your head, ignoring the laws of gravity, it could land on your head and you could die at that point. And so you see how important that kind of law is. As we read through these different ancient texts today, I would suggest we bear in mind that law of nature as how the law of Jesus is working in the New Testament era. There's a passage in Romans chapter 8 that says, "There is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus." In other words, this law under this covenant does not work like a legal punitive law. No condemnation. That does not mean that the ignoring and the breaking of Jesus's law will lead to life. In fact, it's quite the opposite. obeying and following Jesus is what leads to life. Coming into covenant relationship with Jesus, of course, gives us that new spiritual life that we need to get started with. So we're going to be carrying on in the book of Hebrews. We've been in Hebrews a couple of times already, but Hebrews is one of these wonderful ancient texts that shows how all of the history of the Israelite nation, all of the history of the family of Abraham that even predated the Israelite nation under the covenant of Moses, it shows how all of that history plays into what God has been doing in history to lead us to this point where Jesus Christ is bringing us the new and final covenant and the covenant of which his law, Romans chapters 8, verses 1 and 2 also calls it the law of the Spirit of life. And remember, it is life that we are looking for. It is that life in Jesus Christ that he makes possible that the new covenant is designed to nurture, to safeguard, and to provide that daily walk, that daily relationship with our Creator God that we have not experienced in this way since the time of the Garden of Eden. Well, let's look in Hebrews chapter 9, and we start off with verse 1. We're going to jump down to verse 11 next. But in verse 1, the Hebrews author, who we don't know who that author is, but all of the early church leaders considered Hebrews authoritative. Everyone accepted it as divinely inspired scripture, and it has complete continuity with the scriptures and the lessons of the Bible that have gone before and surround it. And so we have high confidence, we have total confidence that Hebrews is a book of scripture, of holy scripture from God himself. In verse 1 it says, "Now even the first covenant," and this covenant is talking about the law of Moses or the covenant of Moses, "even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary." In other words, those regulations were the laws that described the expectations of the covenant. Now, we move down to verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 9, and it goes on to say, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest," and remember in the time of the children of Israel, under the covenant given to Moses, there was a human priesthood established as go-betweens between mankind and God. Well, in the New Covenant era, in the Christian era, Jesus Christ is playing that role of our high priest. He is the go-between between us and our Creator God. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, here the Hebrews writer is using the imagery of the tabernacle, or of what later became the temple in Jerusalem, and all the Israelites, all the Jewish people would understand this terminology. This was the house of God. This was the meeting place of the people with God. God's present there at the temple, at the tabernacle. Well, today, Jesus comes as our high priest, and he has entered into a spiritual tabernacle for us in the heavenly places. He no longer uses the blood of goats and calves, but he shed his own perfect blood to pay the price for sins once and for all. And so now, through the eternal Spirit, we have a relationship with God that we have not been able to have before. And this covenant relationship, because of the blood of Jesus, even cleanses our conscience. It washes every sense of guilt and shame free from our person, from our inner man. Wow, what an important covenant relationship. Okay, we'll go back to when I said the word wow. I don't even like that word, so I'll go back to that point. And so if you look for the word wow, that's where you can clip it.
Okay.
All right. What an important reality for us to have this relationship of the eternal spirit coming to us and us coming to God with Jesus as our high priest, where our conscience itself can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. If you're looking for wisdom for today's challenges, getting to a place in your life where your conscience is clean is so vital for applying God's wisdom to daily challenges. Because if you are weighed down by a guilty conscience, by shame, and by the past, by past mistakes, that's going to be tripping you up in everything you do in life. And so what a beautiful image that this new sacrifice, this new covenant, this new relationship is now capable of cleansing my conscience and washing me clean of all of my sins. Verse 15, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So here we go. We are in the era of a new covenant. The old was for its time in history, but it's past. So that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkles both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Of course, in this imagery of the old covenant, we see Jesus playing the role of the one giving the blood, sacrificing the blood, and cleansing us, not almost, but actually washing our sins away. The blood of goats and bulls, that could only temporarily avert God's wrath from the people of Israel. But today, the blood of Christ completely erases our guilt before God. In verse 23, we begin reading again, and notice how we've been reading this relationship between the covenant and law. That's crystal clear in the old covenant. But what needs to also be crystal clear is that there is law describing the new covenant. Many people get very excited about grace and mercy, and salvation, and forgiveness. And sometimes people are tempted to think in the new covenant of grace, there is no law. Well, that would be a severe mistake. That would be a serious mistake to make, because law always describes covenant relationship. If law doesn't exist, I have no way of knowing how to maintain a healthy covenant with God in that grace relationship that he has offered. But that's not a problem, because if we simply look, we will see the law of Christ governing that new covenant. Verse 23, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus' blood is sufficient to pay for the sins of everyone who has lived in history and us today and everyone in the future. His sacrifice is totally sufficient. Verse 27, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him." Now, here we have seen the construct of the new covenant that is being offered. The sacrifice is paid by Jesus. Jesus becomes the high priest, and it is all better. The better sacrifices, the better priesthood, the better tabernacle or temple where we have this relationship with God. But in Hebrews, the seventh chapter, going forward a bit, verse 12 and 13, or actually in verse 12 itself, Hebrews 7, we see a relationship between the covenant and the law. It reads this way, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also." Did you notice that? In our passage in Hebrews chapter 9, we saw Jesus functioning as our new high priest. Stepping back to the chapter of Hebrews 7, we've already seen how we have been alerted to the fact that when the priesthood changes, the law also changes. And so the inference to this verse is that there is a law for the new covenant. Looking in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, the writer of Hebrews quotes the prophet Jeremiah. We have seen part of this prophecy before in our podcast episodes, but here we're going to see a lengthy recitation of Jeremiah's prophecy from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And bear in mind, this prophecy is 600 years older than the writer of Hebrews. And so 600 years earlier, this prophecy was made. It helps us understand the relationship of the law of Christ with the new covenant. It reads, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Now, before we read this new covenant, bear in mind that God says he did not care for them. That was after they had broken the covenant relationship, after they had disobeyed, after they had been self-willed, after they had stubbornly refused to follow God. God gave them up, and we know they were taken out into Assyrian captivity first. Then the latter two tribes were taken into Babylonian captivity. In that captivity, the Persian kings eventually let them come back to their homeland. And that was, of course, the Jewish nation when Jesus was born. But let's read further now. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Let's try to put some of this together now. Why did people not have to be taught? Well, we remember our episode where we were talking about the plan of salvation and how the biblical definition of the word faith always includes mental understanding, heart conviction, and obedient action. So everyone becoming a Christian will have already studied. Everyone who obeys the gospel has to actually study the gospel, know the content of the teachings, know the person of Jesus Christ through reading the gospel accounts. then someone can enter into the new covenant. And so you are not born into the new covenant. You have to be reborn into the new covenant. You have to study, make a choice based on heart conviction, and then receive with that biblical definition of grace, or faith rather, that biblical definition of faith where I receive by obedient behavior. In the case of the plan of salvation, that is where I publicly state that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I am baptized, I am immersed, placed underwater, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus himself. And under that water, which is not a it is not a magical experience, but it is an experience with the promises of God, which are all-powerful. I go under that water, and God promises at that point, when I come up out of that water, I am a new creation. My sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. I now have newness of life. And so a Christian is someone already taught, not having to be taught. And we will know God because of our study process coming into the kingdom of Christ. And verse 12, the promises then is that God will be merciful to our iniquities and remember our sins no more. So we do not have to go to the temple or to the tabernacle and make sacrifice every year. Our sins are once and for all forgiven. Now, that does depend on us staying in a faithful covenant relationship, living penitently before the Lord so that his grace gift of Jesus' blood washes us clean every day. And we are growing up into Christ. We mature. And so we grow in our ability. And some days are good, some days are bad, but we are safe in the family of Christ as his blood allows us an environment of grace in which to grow at the fastest possible rate. So, is there a law in this environment of grace, in this new covenant? Well, absolutely. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we have already mentioned and studied how it's referred to as the law of the Spirit of life. In James, chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, another ancient text of the first century, it reads, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." This is talking about our maturation process. In other words, we can throw away our salvation if we choose to ignore our relationship, if we choose to disobey the laws of the expectations of how to stay faithful within this relationship of covenant. But Jesus has given us a place that is safe. If we maintain that calibration of our attitude that we studied about with his great Sermon on the Mount, his Beatitudes, that humility of spirit, and our desire for a pure life. We saw all of that in his Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in other words, there's a process going on here. In humility, receive the word. So I not only studied to become a Christian, but I also continue in study of his word because his word is life. It's implanted in me and it's able to save our souls. In other words, maintain that relationship of salvation. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Here again is that biblical definition of faith where I not only know something, I not only believe something and am convicted about something, but I am letting that affect my behavior. I'm making choices to do what God has asked me to do. Verse 23. Well, before we go to verse 23, look at that phrase, not like people who delude themselves. If you want to be wise and you want a life that is blessed by wisdom, lying to yourself is pretty much the opposite of that. So many people will live lives of delusion. They will even self-delude. I've worked a lot with people who have had different drug addictions, and when someone initially especially gets addicted to drugs, There is a tendency, there is a habit, perhaps it's a human weakness, where the person will delude themselves and start lying to others. I think it's a natural weakness because we look in the mirror and we want to respect who we see. But when we are pursuing drug addiction and we're doing things that then flow out of that, like stealing from others or not managing our resources responsibly, we begin to become degraded. And we know that degradation is there. Our conscience bears witness to that. Our guilt and our shame bears witness to that. And so in order to avoid looking at ourselves in the mirror, we start lying to ourselves. And then the follow-on to that is we lie to those around us. And it becomes a cycle of death. But if we want to be truly wise and we want the laws of this new covenant to truly bless us and help us with today's challenges, then we will avoid a path of self-delusion. And so we want to be honest with ourselves. Verse 23 goes on to say, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Verse 25, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed," in other words, will be happy in what he does. This is a fantastic image for us to remember as we apply the wisdom of the Bible to our daily challenges. We must look at the law of liberty. When we read the instructions, the commandments, the guidance, the teachings, the doctrines of Jesus, as he taught and as his inspired apostles shared with us, as the inspired writers share with us in these ancient texts of the Bible, specifically for us today, the New Testament, the New Covenant, these laws are like looking in a mirror that gives us an accurate reflection of who we are. I can know who I am, and I can deal with my reality with accurate information and with clarity. And for a Christian, I know I'm not in and of myself perfect. I know I've got my weaknesses. I know I have made and I will make my mistakes. But because of the blood of Jesus, I know by faith I have been washed clean. And so I can look in the mirror and I can love who I see. I can respect who I see because of Jesus Christ. And it's because Jesus gave me that ability, I can do that with humility. In fact, I have to do that with humility. And so his law becomes that reflection of how I'm doing, how I'm growing. And I can look at myself and I say, okay, I need to improve in these areas. I need to build some spiritual muscles in these things. If I've been impatient, if I've been unkind, I can look in that mirror without horror, without crippling guilt and shame, but rather I can look with humility and with a penitent heart and say, I need your help, Lord, to grow in the ways of your spirit, in the fruit of your spirit. And day by day, year by year, I do grow. I do improve because I'm living in a completely loving family and I'm living in a completely safe environment, full of grace, full of mercy that allows me to grow as fast as I choose to. What a powerful lesson for us to use as wisdom for today's challenges. Chapter 2, we want to thank our sponsors, World Bible School, Methodist, Action Magazine, and I do want to draw attention to a World Bible School resource, and you can go to the website that is listed for you there at worldbibleschool.net. In the library tab of that site, you can find this resource You can also order a paper copy of this resource, or on the worldbibleschool.org site, you can actually sign up to study through these courses and have someone help you as a volunteer guide who together you can explore these things of wisdom, these eternal truths together. But the course I want to draw your attention to in today's episode is the course Balancing Faith and Works. This really is the crux of understanding whether there is a law associated with the new covenant. Many people, in trying to teach and to stress the very important points of grace and mercy in God's new covenant, have somewhat overshot the mark by saying now no works are involved. Well, there are no works that can earn you salvation. There is nothing mankind can do that enables us to go before God and say, okay, God, you now owe me. That's not possible. That's not a thing. But there are works in that biblical definition of faith. There are works when we become a Christian, such as our public confession of our allegiance to Jesus, such as our baptism, being immersed into water, coming out a new person. These are works, but they do not earn us our salvation. In like manner, the Christian life is full of works that don't earn our salvation, but it does maintain our healthy covenant relationship. And it's the laws of Jesus. It's the law of the Spirit of life. It's that perfect law of liberty, the royal law of the kingdom of Christ, that enables us to know how to maintain that covenant relationship in a healthy manner so that I can always be the beneficiary of that grace environment of the kingdom of Christ, and I can always be growing at my maximum potential. I also want to encourage you to register for Action Magazine. Please go to worldbibleschool.net and register to receive your copy. If you're in the United States, you can sign up for a paper copy. Overseas and anywhere, even in the United States, you can sign up for a digital copy. The paper copy comes out quarterly, and the digital magazine comes out with actually added content, extra content, every 2 weeks on average. And so we hope you take advantage of those resources. Chapter 3. To recap and to preview, we always want to invite you to make your comments and questions in the areas below or write to us and let us know your questions and your comments. We really deeply appreciate seeing that. It helps us create our content for you that will help with the very questions about wisdom and facing your challenges that you are so desperately seeking, that all of us are seeking together. In recap of today's lesson, the new covenant indeed has a law, the law of the Spirit of life. And if we pay attention to it, we will know how to maintain a beautiful, healthy, and growing relationship in covenant with Jesus Christ for eternity. In our next episode, we're going to explore covenant promises, because with every covenant comes great promises. That will be an exciting episode to see. I'm Brian Rex Davis, and together we have been exploring ancient wisdom for today's challenges. See you next time.